If you would please be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin there in just a moment. As Wendell mentioned, we are very excited about our pew packers beginning next Sunday afternoon at 4:40. And we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to learn a lot of things. And we're even going to start out by trying to learn not only all the books of the New Testament, but the theme of every one of those books. And for all the kids that will come and be a part of that, once we've learned all that, there may even be a reward. And I can't say too much about it, but there might be pizza involved. And so you may want to make them aware of that. That's a little added motivation. But we look forward to that and look forward to learning with them. As we begin a new series, we're going to be thinking about, in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11 specifically, some of the heroes of faith that we see there. And there are several that we could spend our time on. And we're going to look at a few of those this evening. And then over the next few nights, we're going to look at some of the ones that are mentioned there at the end. Some of the ones that the author of Hebrews says he doesn't even have time to tell the story fully. We're going to focus on their lives. Not too long ago, my father was able to go on a trip to the Holy Land. And he brought back this for me. This is a shofar, and this would have been, or something like it, would have been one of what they would have used when they marched around the walls of Jericho and blew the trumpets. This is kind of gives us a visual. The ones they used probably would have been much bigger. You can get some ones that are very large. But as I have this in my office, and as I look at it, I'm always asking myself the question, what would it be like to have the kind of faith that they possessed to go through what God had commanded them to do, and that is not just one or two days, but for 7 days in a row to follow His specific instructions to march around the walls of Jericho. And then on that seventh day, when we see God's plan come to fruition as they blow these trumpets, what would it be like to have that kind of faith? Thursday night, we've experienced some great classes at the School of Preaching that started, and Wendell's teaching a wonderful class on Esther, and Wayne Kilpatrick from Heritage Christian University is teaching a class about a biblical geography and archaeology. And one of the statements that he made that I found very interesting was the fact that in Egypt, they were not accustomed to having walls around the city. And he said one of the things that stands out to the children of Israel as they start to survey the Promised Land is that they have cities with walls. And so you have people that may not have even been used to seeing cities with walls, and now they're called to march around these walls and to follow God's specific instruction. What would it take to have the kind of faith they had? And over the next few Sunday evenings, I hope we can seek to deepen and broaden our faith and look at what it would take to have that kind of faith, the kind of faith to take God at His word, even when it doesn't seem to make sense day in and day out, and to trust in Him. I'm told that when the FBI and others who look into counterfeit dollar bills are doing their job, they don't try to memorize all the different imperfections of a counterfeit dollar. In other words, they don't look at the counterfeit models that have failed and what was too large and what was off-centered and what didn't quite match up with the original. They seek to memorize the original and to look at an original, genuine dollar bill so thoroughly that they have that image implanted in their mind so that when they see something that doesn't match up with the genuine article, they know it instinctively. And I think there's something to that, and there's something along that line that is why we have in Hebrews chapter 11 these genuine lives of genuine faith. These are truly true stories of faith. And as we study them, as we wrap our minds around the genuine article, I hope that will make it a little easier for us to see what we need to do in our own lives to develop that kind of faith. If you would begin reading with me, we're going to read beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll go through verse 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And then if you look at verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And the chapter will go on to describe what is oftentimes called the Hall of Faith. And when we read through the names and the places that are involved, we can understand why this would be almost like a Hall of Fame when it comes to faith. Just look at the names on this screen that are mentioned in this line. You have Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the walls of Jericho are even mentioned, leading us to think about Joshua's faithful leadership, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. And for many of us, most, maybe not all, but most of these names are names that we've learned about maybe in a Sunday morning Bible class growing up or a vacation Bible school that you remember from your childhood. And as we think about the way we were often taught, one of my favorite memories is of being in a Bible class and seeing characters and stories like this one that were placed on a flannel graph. In fact, we probably still have those that are in use today. Those are really neat ways for children to have sort of a visual aid of a flannel graph character that goes here, and you have the scene that you would set up, and then here's the person, and you're describing the story. And sometimes you'll have coloring pages to color in, and those are good things. But it's important for us to understand as we mature and as we grow older that these are true stories. This really happened. These are true accounts. This is true faith. And it can be so tempting for us to think of some of the individuals mentioned here in a two-dimensional kind of way. Because we learn about what they do that stands out, and we think, I could never have a faith like that. I could never do what they've done. I would never be able to be listed in this kind of lineup in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet we're reminded of their humanity. These are true stories. These are not two-dimensional characters that are far beyond our reach to ever have that same kind of faith. These are real people that God's included in His Word so that we can understand what the genuine article looks like, what faithful lives look like. As we go through this series, we're going to find out that this is not a list of perfect people. This is a list of faithful people. And so if I look at my life and say, well, I'm not perfect, well, I have something in common with all the people in Hebrews chapter 11. But we see the faithfulness that they have here. And just a few observations from the very beginning that we find in this chapter about faith and what faith is. Verse 1 is that classic definition of faith being the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And when we're thinking about what kind of true faith we want to have in our lives, what it is that really sets true faith apart from any other substitute or imitation, we find that the Hebrews author says it's a faith that still speaks. Did you notice the way the sacrifice was described between Cain and Abel? Both of them go and make a sacrifice, and then God has regard for Abel's sacrifice. And the writer says, even though Abel is still dead, he speaks. Even though he's dead, there's something about his faith that lives on. In fact, we're here so many centuries removed from Cain and Abel, talking about his faithfulness. Now, we're introduced to them right after we see Adam and Eve sent out of the Garden of Eden. And there's not much detail that we have about exactly what kinds of sacrifices Cain and Abel were offering. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, we're going to look and just see what we have written in Scripture. And then from that, look at and compare that with Hebrews chapter 11 and see what we can learn about Abel's faith that still speaks. It came about in verse 3, in the course of time, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And look at the Lord's response to that in verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. So you have this time before the law of Moses, but as we mentioned this morning, there are sacrifices that take place during this time as individuals in the patriarchal age are making sacrifices to God. And so you have Cain and Abel both making a sacrifice. We know about Cain's sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. We know Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, but we don't know a lot about the details. There are a few things that we do know when we compare the two accounts. We know that there were in the law of Moses not only offerings of animals, but also grain offerings, offerings of products of agriculture. And so it's hard to say if it's the kind of offering that was offered there that really caused God to not look kindly upon, positively upon Cain and his offering. It seems to me when we read through the Lord's response that it had just as much to do with Cain's attitude as anything else. I say that because of the way it's phrased here. When he says, for Abel and for his offering the Lord had regard, for Cain and for his offering he did not. Whatever was true about the sacrifice, it also had to do with the person who was offering the sacrifice. There was something about Cain's approach and his attitude that wasn't in line with what God wanted. And while we might know all the details about that situation, we can see that it's not just about the sacrifice that's offered, but also about the life of the one who is sacrificing. And that's always true. That's true all through the Old Covenant. That's true when God commands Christians not just to go through the motions of living for Him, but to truly be dedicated. To serve God not only in our actions, but with our hearts and our minds. Not doing something grudgingly or resentfully, but to truly be dedicated to Him. If I want to have a faith that still speaks, I need to dedicate first myself. And then the sacrifices that follow will be from a heart that's seeking to honor God. I don't want to just go through the motions. And if I want to develop faith, I need to look beyond just the outward motions, which are important, but they need to flow from an inner heart that's dedicated to God. And so as we look at all the people in this chapter whose faith still speaks to us, can't you remember some of these stories? Abraham moving his family from the place where he had lived to a land that God was going to show him. His faith still speaks to us. Noah and his family, even before that, spending years building an ark, an effort that must have seemed foolish to everyone else, and yet his faith still speaks. We could look through in the account of Joseph, who resisted the temptation that must have been present when he had a chance to take revenge on the brothers who had sold him into slavery. He could have kept them from getting the food that they needed, but instead, he took care of his family. And his faith still speaks. I read a story recently about a man who was at dinner and he was talking to some very important German officials, and there was one individual at that dinner who described himself as the keeper of the forest. And the man sitting at the table was American and he wasn't familiar with that term, and he said, "What does the keeper of the forest do?" And the man said, "Well, simply, I harvest the trees my father planted and I plant the trees that my sons will harvest. The key is, I always plant more trees than I harvest." I thought that was a beautiful image of what it means to live a life where our faith will live on even after we're gone. That we're planting more trees than we're harvesting. That we're leaving something behind that's going to be a help to others. That's going to help others build their faith. It's been exciting for me just to hear some of the stories of this congregation's past. And whether it's seeing pictures like we have in the hallway of a first vacation Bible school that are up there, or looking at some of the old bulletins and seeing what's gone on in years past, I've seen time and time again individuals whose faith still speaks. They might not physically be here, but what they did and what they invested their life here, the fruit of that effort that God was able to accomplish through them still speaks. It still speaks today. So I have to ask myself the question, what am I doing that's going to live on after I'm gone? What am I doing that's going to allow my faith to speak? I have to ask myself, what kind of example am I setting? What kind of example am I setting to my children? What kind of example am I setting to my friends? What am I showing them that I value? If they were to consider how I spend my time, am I really communicating faithfulness to them? Am I faithfully following God? How am I spending my money? By the way I'm spending my money, am I communicating that I value other things above God? What is my attitude like? Have I communicated to people around me that I don't take Christianity very seriously? Or have I communicated to them that that's the most important thing in my life? These are difficult questions to ask, but if I want to have the kind of faith that's going to speak long after I'm gone, I need to ask them. True faith is the faith that still speaks. True faith is a faith that lives on. I can remember years ago when Catherine and I were attending a funeral service of a sister of a friend who was in college. And it was a difficult time, as you can imagine, for the family. This was a young lady who had passed on. But as I was talking with her parents and all the students that came to visit, went through the line and talked to the parents, their parents kept urging us, saying the best blessing you can give your family is to live a Christian life. I think they probably told that to every fellow student that came through there. And I've thought about that. That's the best blessing I can leave behind, a faith that still speaks. And not only is it a faith that still speaks, but as we go through, we see quite simply the Hebrews writer says it's a faith that believes that God is, a faith that believes that God exists. And as simple as that might sound, especially in an assembly like this, we live in a world where that's not always the most popular thing to think. We live in a world where there are books coming out seemingly every week and every month that have as their sole purpose just to cut down the idea that God exists, just to cut down the faith of Christians. That's the kind of climate in which we live. Verse 3 reminds us that the worlds were prepared by God. If I doubt that that God has prepared the world, then I'm missing the point of faith. I'm missing the boat. And I need to be prepared to live in a climate that's not going to be conducive to supporting belief in God. Yet it's interesting here that there's an emphasis, especially in verse 3, when he says, "What is seen was not made out of things which are visible." There's an emphasis on the fact that what we have here is not the extent of what exists. We need to look past what we can physically see. Have you ever said to yourself, you know, if I could have just seen Jesus perform a miracle, if I could have just seen it take place with my own eyes, then I would have no problem with my faith. If I just didn't have to trust in something that was unseen, I would have no problem with my faith. I've asked that question before. I've thought about what would it be like to see a miracle performed. And then I'm reminded of what happened in John chapter 6. When you have this incredible miracle that takes place where Jesus is able to feed thousands of people. You have 5,000 that were there, and then with the women and children, it would have been an incredible number. Jesus is able to feed them. And yet what happens in that very same chapter? There are people that leave because of how hard Jesus' teaching is and because they came for the miracle, and once the miracle was done, they didn't have any interest in following up with faith in Him. It points to our human nature. Even if I were to say to myself, if I could just see something, I'd surely believe it. We have several examples in Scripture of people who saw a miracle and still chose not to believe. These people didn't start doubting the fact that Jesus actually did this. They didn't doubt the fact that they had actually eaten food that had been miraculously prepared by the Son of God. They just didn't want to follow up in faith. And so if I think about my life and my faith, I am going to trust in something I can't see. Seeing is not always believing. It's not always the solution to difficulties I might have with faith. I like the words of G.K. Chesterton, who lived years ago. He said, "A man who has faith must be prepared not only to be a martyr, but to be a fool." What he reminds us of there is we might not live in an era where we will be martyred for our faith, but we might be considered foolish for our faith, and we need to be prepared for that. A couple of years ago, Newsweek religion editor Lisa Miller claimed that since the Gospels insist on the veracity, the truthfulness of the resurrection, because they insist on that, she said the story has strained the credulity of even the most devoted believer, for truly it is unbelievable. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is simply beyond belief. And so we live in a world that looks at belief in God as if somehow we're throwing away our reason. But belief in God does not require us to abandon our reason. It requires us to develop faith, but not to abandon reason and logical thinking. In fact, if we were to throw away our faith, we would be left with some unreasonable beliefs. Have you ever thought about that? We could spend a whole series thinking about reasons behind the existence of God, but if I throw away my faith in God, I have to say to myself, when I come up to a tree that might be growing in my backyard, that that tree was just an accident. If I don't have faith in God, I have to say that tree was an accident. And yet when I come up to a fake plant that is beautiful and well designed, I have to say, well, that was created by someone. So the tree that grows in my backyard is an accident, but that plant is that was created by a human being, that was created by someone. Or if I look at some of the medical technology that's developed in prosthetic limbs, if I were to look at a prosthetic arm, I would look at the design there and say, that was really created by someone. But when I look at the human arm, I would have to say, well, that's an accident. Do you see the disparity there? That I'm looking at something that doesn't even match up to the true incredible nature of the original, and yet I'm saying that was designed, but the original, no, that was just an accident. You see, believing that God exists doesn't require us to abandon our faith, or abandon our reason, rather. We have to develop faith, but not to abandon reason. About 35 years ago in Texas, Thomas B. Warren, who was a longtime professor in Christian universities, an author, he debated the world, at the time, the world's most notable atheist, Anthony Flew, from Great Britain. They held the debate in Texas, and as you can read through, the debates are still available online. It's available in book form. It's a fascinating thing to watch online to see the back and forth as they discuss the existence of God. If you were to leave that debate, you might have left that debate thinking there's no way that either individual would change his mind. Both are very dedicated to their cause. And yet just a few years ago, a book came out entitled There Is a God, in which Anthony Flew decided that based on creation and following the evidence where it led him, there must have been some creator. Now, we need to be careful and say he didn't go so far as to say he was going to become a Christian or even that he believed some of the things we would hold to be basic fundamental truths about God. But he did decide there was a creator. And that just shows us that there might be someone in our life that we think, well, that person will never believe in God. That person will never turn his life around. And we never know what kind of change could happen. Some might say that we can believe that God exists, but it's hard to believe that God exists in the world that we live. In fact, when we see suffering and experience difficult things, it is hard to believe that God still exists. And again, we could spend a great amount of time on that. I just want to throw out a couple of thoughts for us to consider tonight. Number one, we need to be careful not to claim to have all the answers on why bad things happen to God's people. Why bad things happen not only to good people, but to Christians. You remember the book of Job. Job had three friends that claimed to have all the answers, but it turned out they weren't right. When I claim to have all the answers to why things happen in life, I think I sound a lot like Job's friends. And I don't want to go that direction. And so we won't have all the answers, but I would ask this question. Where did we get the idea of what is good or what is bad? There are many who are writing books. One of the most famous was written by Christopher Hitchens that was entitled God is Not Great. And it was the idea that all of these evil things have happened in the name of religion. And his contention is that God, because of this belief in God, people have done some terrible things. And so not only does God not exist, but it's a source of evil because of all this that's happened. I would ask the question, where did we get the idea between what's good and evil? Have you thought about that? If we live in a world where it's just survival of the fittest and anything goes, why do we see parents that are willing to sacrifice themselves for their children? Why do we see family members that make sacrifices for one another? That doesn't seem to fit in with the thought of just evolving and just constantly wanting to survive. And yet that's present. The idea that something is good or bad, that there are things that we could mention that we would all consider are wrong. And even if you have people that believe differently religiously or politically, there would still be things that we could throw out there that everyone would say, well, that is wrong. Where does that come from? It's difficult to have the answers to suffering and difficult things, but I'm not helped if I throw away belief in God. In fact, I'm just left wondering, where did good and evil even come from? You see, the fact that we know things are good and bad points to a moral code that originated somewhere other than us. And as we look through God's Word, we see that we are moral beings. We were created by a God and that morality was imbued in us by Him. And so if I'm going to throw away my faith, that's not going to help me deal with these difficult challenges. And so we need to believe that God is. And there's more that could be said to that, but as we study God's Word and develop faith over the next few weeks, I hope that's something that continues to be reinforced. Not only that, but that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Not just that we believe a God exists, but that we believe in the God of Scripture, and that He's a rewarder of those. That if we have a God who created us, not only did He create us, but He communicated to us through His Word. And we've spent a lot of time this year with our theme focusing on why we can trust God's Word. And we've had some great lessons on how we can know not only that God's Word is reliable, but that it's something that we can trust and that we can put in our lives. And I would just encourage us to consider the fact that in Hebrews chapter 11, this list of people, when we look through, we see, as described, that they died without seeing the fulfillment of their promises. Verse 13 says that all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Echoes of what we've been studying in 1 Peter. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Abraham was made some incredible promises by God. Have you thought about the fact that he died before he ever saw those fulfilled? He never got to see the children of Israel as a nation. And yet he acted in faith on the promises that God gave him. Daniel interpreted a dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, that there were these different kingdoms that were going to rise up, and they remind us of the world powers that come up as they symbolize these great empires. But ultimately there was going to be a kingdom of which no human kingdom could stand. No human kingdom could overcome it. And yet Daniel in his lifetime didn't live to see how that kingdom would eventually be established. And as we think about prophets like Isaiah who didn't live to see the Messiah come, we're reminded constantly of people who lived by faith and had faith that God would reward them even if they didn't see the reward in this lifetime. There may be great things that happen on earth for the Lord that you and I will never see. And yet we live in faithful dedication to the Lord that even though we might not see even the fulfillment of what we're doing right now, you may be talking with someone about Scripture, you may be talking with someone about God, you may be teaching a class, and you might never see the difference that's happening in that person's life. But we serve faithfully, believing God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And that requires us to live a life that looks ahead. Not a life that looks back, but a life that's looking forward. Have you ever known someone who just wanted to talk about sort of the glory days in that person's life? Maybe it was high school. Maybe high school was sort of the glory days. Maybe it was college. Maybe it was a certain era of life. It's easy for us to be nostalgic, but it's important for us to look ahead, because for all of us who are Christians, the best is yet to come. Even if it's not the best in this physical life, it will be the best in our eternal life. And so we look forward. We trust that God will reward us, even if we might never see the end result of our promises in this life. We serve a God who's in control. So how can we develop a faith that is strong? None of us can develop a faith for anyone else. It's something that has to be personal and individual in our study of God's Word and our relationship with Him. But we can develop a stronger faith by looking at the genuine article, by looking at individuals who live their lives in dedication to God, to following His commands wherever they might have led them. And so I need to ask myself if I'm developing that kind of faith tonight. We can think of ways that we want our faith to speak after we're gone. We can know that God exists and that He will reward those who seek Him. And so I need to ask myself, what am I doing about that belief? And so if you need to make a decision to obey the same God that guided all these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, if you need to make a decision to come forward and submit your life to Him, to put Him on in baptism, and begin walking by faith in the God that will reward those who are faithful to Him, you can do that tonight. Or it may be that you've already put Him on in baptism and begun that walk, and you've needed to be refocused. Or it could be that you just need some encouragement. This is a wonderful place to receive it. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.